Well, good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? Awesome. Who's excited to be in the house of the Lord? Come on. Don't be shy. I'm pumped. Man, after last week, who can't be pumped, right? Well, we're finally, the weather's nice. As long as the temperatures stay in the positives, I'll be positive. We're all climbing out of our caves for the winter. That's what my family does, at least. We shut ourselves in while it's snowing. Last week, I'm not sure if you attended, Pastor talked about our summer step out program that we want to do. And it really, we just want to encourage you guys to start connecting with each other as we're crawling out of our caves and stretching our legs and exposing our eyes to sunlight once again. Let's start connecting each other, being purposeful about that. Whether, you know, you're just inviting someone out for a coffee and chit chat and talking about maybe what God's done in your life, or if you're one family, why don't you invite another family over one evening for a barbecue or something and hanging out? Or if you got kids of similar ages, schedule a play date, get together. Let's really take this summer as an opportunity to connect and grow in relationship and grow in community here at Harvest. I believe that's a great thing that we can do. God is going to be moving mightily this summer. Who believes in that? Come on. Yeah. So I really want to encourage you to take advantage of, we're calling it our summer step out. But really, it's just get together, people, hang out, enjoy each other, have a good time, right? Well, I'm still not over last week. Last week was incredible. Come on. Man, it all happens in such a moment. Like, man, like Easter, for what it represents is one thing, but everything we experienced last week, we had record-breaking attendance here at Harvest. We had 552 people show up to hear the gospel. Come on. Woo! Right? We had 15 salvations. 15 people committed their lives and invited Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. Come on. That's what this is all about. It's incredible. We had over 100 kids downstairs in our kids' ministry. They were busy. My wife was down there. You should have saw what she looked like after. She was like, oh, no, I'm kidding. She always looks beautiful. We had 12 baptisms last week. 6 in the first, 6 in the second service. Isn't that incredible? Man, and those testimonies of those people that got baptized was amazing. Man, Easter Sunday was unforgettable. Not only did we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the greatest moment in human history, but we also witnessed all those baptisms happening right here among us. People were literally going all in for Jesus, right? We saw people publicly declare that I belong to Jesus. I've been raised to life. I'm not who I once was. Every person who stepped into that water last week wasn't just making a symbolic gesture. They were making a statement. I'm crossing over. I'm following Jesus. My life is no longer mine. It's his. I love it. In church, I don't want us to get used to that. As exciting and awesome as last week was, I don't want us to get used to that. I want to chase this. I want to see this happen every week, honestly. Let's never treat baptism just like another part of service. It's literally new life on display. It's the resurrection power we're seeing in real life, you know, like IRL. That's God still moving right here, right now. And it leads us straight into today's message. Because after something that powerful, after the resurrection, things crooked. There we go. Bugs me. After salvation, you know, once we're saved and after salvation and all that, the question becomes, you know, so where do we go from here, right? What do we do with this? Where do we go from here? Well, let's talk about it. Have you ever watched a movie that was so good that, like, all of a sudden the credits are popping up? You're like, what, it's over already? You're just so into it. You're like, there's got to be more. That movie is incredible. I love that movie. You know, there has to be more. Some stories are just too big to be in one film. They demand a sequel, right? Like, think about the Avengers. Like, they came out, I remember when Iron Man first came out when I was younger, and I'm like, oh, this is awesome. And then they, like, did all these other superheroes, and they had to battle all these supervillains, and then they had to battle, I don't know, aliens, I think, at one point. And then after that, they had to battle, like, multiverses and things like that. Just, again, eventually I lost my attention, but the battle just kept escalating and escalating. Or Lord of the Rings, right? The first movie was just about getting the team together, and then they need multiple other movies for the whole entire journey, right? Or Star Wars. They literally gave us 4, 5, and 6 first. They made 3, and they're like, oh, we want to know what happened before because it's so good. So they gave us 1, 2, and 3 prequels, and they're like, oh, that's awesome. It's all over, right? No. Now we're going to give you 7, 8, and 9 because you guys are just making us a killing ton of money here. So we just can't get enough. And now there's tons of spinoffs, and you got Netflix specials about Star Wars and kids cartoons and Star Wars Lego. Like, when does it end? It doesn't, because we just love it so much, right? And all the nerds said, yeah, right? See, the reason these stories kept going is because something had been won, but so much more still had to be done. Last Sunday, we celebrate the greatest victory in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sin was defeated, death was crushed, the grave lost its grip. But now that the stone is rolled away and Jesus is alive, where do we go from here? That's the same questions I like to think as Jesus ascended into heaven in front of his disciples. You know, he died, rose again, he met with them later, and they're on the beach eating, I don't know, breakfast, I believe, bacon and eggs. And Jesus tells them some words of wisdom, and then he just ascends into heaven. And as they're looking up in the clouds, and the sky turns blue again and goes back to normal, I can imagine they're just like, oh, that's it? I guess, where do we go from here? Like, I guess I'll go home. I'll see you next week, you know? What could have been on their minds? And before we dive into scripture this morning, I want to zoom out for a moment and remind us why Jesus had to come in the first place. Last week, if you remember, Pastor Roy preached a little bit on the woman that was caught in adultery. And she was dragged out. Do you guys remember that? And she was dragged out into the streets and thrown at the feet of Jesus. And all the religious leaders were all picking up stones, getting ready to stone her. And they asked Jesus, said, hey, she's been caught in the very act. We know that the law says that she is punishable by death. What do you say? And they're trying to corner him. And Jesus simply says, those of you without sin, why don't you cast the first stone? And immediately, all these, you know, they're just ready to throw a stoning party on this girl. And immediately, all her religious, self-righteous accusers drop their stones, because even in all their self-righteousness, they knew that they weren't perfect. See, Jesus wasn't letting sin slide. He was making a deeper point. In the gospel, Jesus even goes on the record to say, if you even harbor hatred or anger in your heart towards somebody else, I equivalent that to murder. If you even think lustful thoughts about someone else, I equivalent that to adultery. See, what he wasn't letting the sin slide. He wanted to drive a deeper point. He wanted us to understand that the law wasn't given as a ladder for us to achieve. You know, a few ladder rungs to climb every day, a couple hoops of fire to jump through, and you'll get to heaven one day. The law was never designed to be a ladder to climb to get to heaven. It was designed as a mirror to show us who we truly are. And we look at that mirror, it's not a pretty reflection. The law reveals the standard. And this will be the most controversial thing I say all morning, so let's just get out of the way right away. The most controversial thing I have to say is that the standard is still perfection. Nothing's ever changed in that regards. Yes, the qualifications for heaven haven't changed, but God's presence still demands perfection. Scriptures say, be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, if you're thinking, well, Frank, that sounds impossible. What are you getting at? Well, the truth is, yeah, it is. It's impossible. I mean, have you ever tried to be perfect? I can barely stay perfect doing a trip and back to IKEA and back. You ever go to IKEA on a Saturday, like in the afternoon, everybody and their mother's out there buying furniture, and you're just in the traffic jam trying to get in and the traffic jam trying to get out, and then I'm cursing everybody that cuts me off, and then I get home and I have to put this thing together now? Man, I'm not safe. I'm doomed. See, Jesus took that truth and he flipped it on his head. He showed us that we can't reach that perfection on our own. The law exposes our desperate need, a need for someone to come down, meet the impossible standard, and take our place. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't come to lower the bar. He came to fulfill it. He lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we deserved. The perfect one, without a single flaw, became the spotless lamb who paid the ultimate price so that we, in all of our imperfections, could be reconciled with our Holy Father. See, this isn't just an old story. It's the heartbeat of the new covenant. And we're not meant to admire the golden ark from a distance. You know, the ark, Indiana Jones, you open the top up, ghosts come out, your face melts off. You know what I'm talking about, right? That's the ark, but we don't have any evidence that will really happen. But that's the ark. We're not meant to admire that golden ark from a distance. We're invited into an intimate, ongoing relationship with the risen Christ through the Holy Spirit. So, to help us understand this a little better, let's go back to the Old Testament. perhaps another sequel moment in Scripture of Joshua 3. The Israelites had just finished 40 years in the wilderness. Moses is dead. He's handed the mantle of leadership over to Joshua. And they're finally about to step into their promised land. But standing in their way was a river, the River Jordan specifically, and it was at flood stage levels. It was dangerous. This water was set to take anybody out. There was no crossing this river, and their promised land was just on the other side. So let's read Joshua 3 together. It says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river.' Joshua said to the Israelites, 'Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites.'" That's a lot of ites. See, "the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp in the camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam." Interesting. "In the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea," "was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." So the first point I want to make is, cross the river. Walk in your new life. The Israelites stood at the edge of the Jordan. On the other side was everything they had been hoping for. They had their freedom, fulfillment, there was breakthrough, there was their future was ahead of them. But between them and that promise was a river at flood stage. God told Joshua, "Have the priests carry the ark into the water. As soon as their feet touch the river, I'll make a way." And what happened? The waters backed up all the way to Adam. Adam, a town called Adam, conveniently named after the very first human that was ever created, right? It's almost like he's trying to tell us something, that the waters are going to back up all the way to Adam. This is a picture of how God in Christ dealt with sin all the way back to its source. Wow. And the rest flowed into the Dead Sea where nothing lives, meaning that water that separated them from their future, them from their breakthrough, them from their freedom, them from their hope, that water's job was to cut them off. And if they tried, it was meant to swipe them down all the way to the Dead Sea where things are dead. That's what his intention was. But God made a way. That's the power of salvation. Our sin is gone, our past is buried, and new life stands before us. So me and my family, we go to Niagara Falls quite a bit. We just love it there, the whole Clifton Hill experience, it's fun. There's all those little sideshow things, and there's lots of Niagara Falls history there, and you get to see all these stories about these crazy people that are like riding barrels down the falls and all that. And there was one guy, he put a tightrope right across the Niagara Falls, and he got a ton of attention for this, and he had crowds cheering him on, and he's like, "Who wants to see me cross the Niagara Falls with a tightrope?" And they're like, "Yeah, go do it, do it." So he gets up there, and he does it, and they're like, "This guy's amazing, this guy's so talented." And he goes there, and he comes back, and he goes, "Now, who wants to see me do it again, this time pushing a wheelbarrow?" And they're like, "Oh, that's incredible, he's going to balance a wheelbarrow on this at the same time." And he balances the wheelbarrow as he's walking across the tightrope. And he comes back, and it's awesome. Everyone's cheering him on. "Yeah, you're awesome. That's incredible." He goes, "Who wants to see me do it again?" And the crowd cheers. He goes, "Okay, who wants to get in the wheelbarrow?" And it goes quiet. No one wants to draw any type of attention to themselves. They're like, I don't know. Everyone starts ducking their head a little lower. I don't want him to point me out or ask me, and I'll look like a coward if I have to say no publicly. That would be kind of weird. But that's the difference between belief and faith. Many believe Jesus rose from the dead, but they won't step into the new life he offers. It's time to stop standing on the riverbank. It's time to step in. It's time to cross over. Your promised land is waiting. My second point that I want to make this morning is that we need to claim the land. Claim the land. Live on mission. After Jesus rose, he didn't say to his disciples, okay, well, everything's taken care of. You're good. Man, those last couple years, pretty exciting, eh? And the last few days, kind of rocky, but we're good. I got us there. So it's all done. Go home. Be with your wives. Be with your families. Be with your kids. Good work, team. See you later. No, he didn't tell them anything. He told them to go. Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. See, crossing the river for Israel, that wasn't the end. It was the beginning of battles, breakthroughs, and bold, bold obedience. In the same way, salvation is not just about going to heaven. It's about bringing heaven to earth, sharing the gospel, loving our neighbors, and advancing God's kingdom. Who here buys lottery tickets? Don't raise your hand. We're at a church. Come on, people. Anyway, imagine you bought a lottery ticket. And you won. And it was a huge ton of money. I don't know what's the biggest thing. I think Powerball or something in the States. Anyway, it's money. Tons of money. Millions of millions. Generational, life-changing money, right? And you're so happy. You're excited. And you can't believe you won and you have it. And instead of bringing it in and claiming the money, you go out to the store and you buy the most beautiful frame that you can find, you know, gold trim, nice accents. I don't know what kind of what qualifies a beautiful frame, but you can imagine. And you put it in this frame and you hang it right by your front door of your house. So everybody that comes over, even the Amazon delivery guys, can see it through the window. And you can be like, you see this? That's mine. You see what I got? Isn't that incredible? And we have this lottery ticket, but we never use it. We never claim it. That's what we receive. That's what happens when we receive salvation, but we never step into the mission God has for us. We've got the ticket. We're like Charlie in the chocolate factory. We're like, I got the golden ticket, but you never go to the chocolate factory. What? How are you supposed to make a good story if you never go? See, we never claim what it unlocks. Salvation is the starting line, not the finish line. We're saved to step into the good works God prepared for us. Ephesians 2, listen to this. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let me say it again a little differently. For you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Man, that cuts deep when you really think about it. It's hidden in there, Ephesians 2:10. See, you weren't just saved from something. You weren't just saved from something. You were saved for something. We need to start claiming our calling, living on purpose. We need to fight for what matters. I remember I saw an interview with Keanu Reeves. I'm a huge Keanu Reeves fan. And they asked him, hey, what's important? Are you a lover or are you a fighter? He's like, I'm both, because I like to fight for what I love. I couldn't have said it better. Now, I'm going to get a little shameless plug here for our Step Ones and Roots program. If you call Harvest Home, I really want to encourage you. You need to take the Step One program. And after Step One, you need to get plugged into Roots. Because here at Harvest, our mission statement is that we want people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And if you know God and you found your freedom, it's time to start discovering your purpose and making a difference here. We got to start living on mission and be passionate about that. We got a city of people that need Christ, that need to know what his heart bleeds for them. And we need to start living on mission. Now, our Step One program, if you call Harvest Home or you want to call Harvest Home, it's going to teach you everything you need to know about who we are, our history, and where we're going, and the promises that we believe God spoke over this house. And we're excited to bring you on board so that you can be a part of everything that's going on here. And then after that, our Roots program, it's a great program that's going to get you teed up to join our Dream Team. And our Dream Team is the amazing volunteers that you see all over this room in shirts standing at the doors. What's going on, Graham? He's one of our top guys. No, I'm kidding. They're all top people. That's our Dream Team, our amazing volunteers that make what you see on a Sunday morning happen, and everything throughout the week. On Wednesday nights, we got an awesome youth program, the kids ministry downstairs, the awesome team in the booth back there running the tech. That's our Dream Team. And I just want to make it easy for you. If you're wondering, how can I claim my land? Let me make it easy. Do it here. Be a part of the team. This is it. So if you call Harvest Home or you want to call Harvest Home, jump into step one. If you've taken step one already, what are you waiting for? Get into roots. Get into roots. Start claiming the land, living on mission, living on purpose, advancing God's kingdom right here, right now. Come on. All right, I'll come off my soapbox. That's that. My third point this morning is that we need to carry the ark. Walk with his presence. The key detail, my iPad is messing up on me. Very unprofessional, Frank. The key detail in Joshua's story is that the Ark of the Covenant led the way. It wasn't Joshua, the people in front. It was God's presence. That same presence now lives in us through the Holy Spirit. We are never alone, but the question is still, are we staying close to his presence? Matthew 28:20 also goes on to say, Jesus says, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now let's be real. Everyone in the room pretty much has a cell phone. It's 2025 at this point. And we've probably all had a moment where we look at our phone and it's like at 1% or 2% battery life. You're like, I need to be with my phone. I can't. If my phone dies, I think I'll die, right? Or like you've traveled and you're like, you get to the hotel room, like, oh, my phone's dead. I better plug it in. And you forgot your charger. Oh my gosh, I've been there. And you're like, oh my God. And you're right away, you want to look up Walmart so you can go buy another charger. But if you look it up, then you're going to be draining your battery even more. And you can't afford that, because if it dies, you die. Like, it's the panic sets in. Or there's those weird spots. Like, you have like 100% battery. And then like, you drive through a weird spot and you look down, it's like, you have like 1%. You're like, what's going on? There's like a magnetic pull or something from like a solar flare that happened and your battery's gone, right? Like, it is a horrible feeling. You just desperately need to get your phone charged. But the same, and really once that phone dies, it's nothing but a really fancy, expensive paperweight when you really think about it. But the same goes with us. If you have a calling, you can have the calling. You can have the gifts. You can even have the Bible app on your phone and like a really cool, hip, fun church to attend on a Sunday like Harvest. But if you're not connected to the source, you're running on empty. Jesus didn't tell us just to go. He said, "Surely I am with you always." His presence is the power source. The church in Acts didn't move in power just because they were excited, you know. I don't know if they all, a big room, and they had like Red Bull flowing in the punch bowl. I don't know, and they're all just hooped up and hyped up. And like, well, let's go. Or they had an awesome team like we have here, and they're all just, oh, the music was great, and it's just all a big hype party. It was because they were plugged into his presence through the Holy Spirit. You weren't designed to carry God's mission in your own strength. I heard someone once describe the Ark of the Covenant. When you read about it and its measurements and how it was made, it was basically a giant box. And in this box were the big stone tablets that Moses in the law was written, inscribed on, were inside this box. And this box was thick and heavy, and it was cladded in solid gold. And then its lid was solid gold with these solid gold cherubim statues, am I saying that right? Cherubim statues on the top, and it was heavy. And it had these poles sticking out the front and the back, and four priests would carry this on their shoulders. And this thing was heavy. And not only would they pick it up and put it down, but they would pick it up and they would journey with it for days. It's incredible. So either these guys were just like tanks, like these guys were just getting their gains on, you know, or something. But maybe something seems too heavy, but with God's presence, it can seem light. So you were made to walk with him daily, to stay spiritually charged in his presence. That's where the boldness, clarity, and joy come from. So if you're feeling drained, or even this morning, and I'm guilty of this, I've come to church and I'm like, oh, I've made it, you know, but I'm just too tired to raise my hands in worship this morning, you know. At least I'm standing up, right? I don't have the energy this morning. I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like listening. If you're feeling drained, maybe it's not just a busy week you've had. Maybe it's time to get plugged back in. So where do we go from here? We cross the river. We leave behind the wilderness and step into the new life Jesus bought for us. We claim the land. We embrace our calling and we live on mission. We carry his presence. We stay close to Jesus every step of the way. See, Easter wasn't the end of the story. It's the beginning of the story that God's writing through you, through your life. The question isn't whether he's alive. We know that. The question is, will we start living like he is? Before we close, I want to speak to those of you who might still be standing on the riverbank. Maybe you've heard the story of Jesus. You believe he died and rose again. But if you haven't yet stepped into the life he offers, the forgiveness of sins, the freedom of grace, and the purpose that comes from following him, let me tell you, the river is open. Just as God made a way through the Jordan, Jesus has made a way for you. The cross is behind you. The empty tomb is the proof. The door is wide open. The eagle has landed. I don't know how else to say it. But you still have to step in. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, declare with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. This is your moment to cross over from guilt to grace, from bondage into freedom, from wandering into purpose. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't. I don't. If you find somebody that does, point me in the right direction. You don't have to have it all figured out. You just need to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to invite you, everyone, to bow their heads right now. I'd like to give an invitation. If you're here today and you're ready to take that step, to give your life to Jesus, to trust him fully, to follow him from this day forward, I'm going to count backwards from three, and I just ask that you raise your hand to say, yes, I would like that for me, and I would just like to acknowledge your hand and pray for you. If that's you this morning, and you're ready to take that step, you can raise your hand in 3, 2, 1. Thank you. Thank you. Just give one more moment. Thank you. All right, everyone. Church, man, that makes me excited. That makes me excited. Woo. God is on the move. There's no doubt. If you raised your hand this morning, and in church, I would encourage you to you as well, just as encouragement and support for those that have made this decision this morning, to repeat after me as we pray together. Jesus, I believe you died for my sin.
I believe you rose again.
I believe you rose again. I ask you to forgive me.
I ask you to forgive me.
To save me.
To save me.
And to lead me into a new life.
And to lead me into a new life.
Today.
Today.
I step in.
I step in.
I cross the river.
I cross the river.
I receive you as my Lord and Savior.
I receive you as my Lord and Savior.
From this day on.
From this day on.
I am yours.
I am yours.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Come on, everyone. Put your hands together for those. Woo! It's a good day in the house. If you prayed that prayer today, I want to be the first one to say, welcome home. You've just made the most important and best decision of your life. And that's only the beginning. I don't want you to leave today without telling someone. So please make sure, for those of you that have said that prayer for the first time, connect with our volunteers at the door. They'd love to help you. Come find me. Come find someone and just let them know that you made that decision. You can check in on the way out at the desk if you like, but we also have a gift that we want to give you. It's a Bible that you can take home. It's yours, and you can begin reading all about your Savior, Jesus Christ, and the love that he has for you. So, church, the sequel has begun. Let's go where God is leading. Let's move forward. Let's follow him. But first, let's worship a little more together this morning.